We're in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, if you would like to turn there and follow along this morning. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to get right to our text this morning. We left off in verse 31, and so we're just going to look at two verses this morning in Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus speaking says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Jesus gives us here his teaching on divorce. He is expounding upon from chapter 5, verse 20. He is expounding upon true righteousness. Verse 20 of chapter 5 says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and the Pharisees had taught contrary to the law. They had, in a sense, thought they were keeping the law meticulously, but in fact they had warped and twisted and distorted the law to the point where they misrepresented God. And so Jesus comes to this formula that now should be familiar with you if you've been following along. It was also said. Actually, look over there, verse 21. You'll see the full formula Jesus uses. "You have heard that it was said of those of old." And then verse 22, "But I say to you." Jesus says, you've heard this said. And they had heard the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. They didn't have Bibles to take home and read for themselves, so they came to listen to the reading of God's word, and then they'd listen to the interpretation of God's word. And so for generations and generations, they had heard these teachings. They were well familiar with them, the Jews of Jesus' day. They knew what they were. The scribes and the Pharisees had done their job well. And we must point out that when Jesus says in our text, verse 32, "But I say to you," he is speaking with the authority of God. Because, of course, Jesus is God in the flesh. And so he is not correcting the Old Testament. He is correcting the interpretation that for generations the scribes and Pharisees and other rabbinic leaders had been giving. And so this is his message. And he gives us today, of course, very clearly, his teaching on divorce. A very challenging subject and a sensitive subject. And so we'll take it very carefully, but we'll also be very careful to look at exactly what Jesus says and apply that to our lives. And at the end, I want to give you, if you are divorced or have been divorced, I want to give you some hope at the end that not all is lost if you find yourself in a position that you wish you were not. But the news is ultimately good news at the end as we come to it. And so let's take a look at three things this morning to set us on our track. Jesus is commenting on the Old Testament, and then, like I mentioned, also the teaching of the Pharisees and scribes as they gave commentary on the Old Testament. So we'll look at divorce as taught in the Old Testament. And then secondly, we'll take a look at the teaching specifically of the Pharisees, which he is correcting. And then finally, we'll look at the teaching of our Lord Jesus himself. And so, divorce as taught in the Old Testament. Divorce appears in the Old Testament, surprisingly perhaps for you, as a normal social part of life. It appears in the fabric of the people of Israel. It was there. It wasn't a New Testament invention. It was happening even in God's children, the giving of the law from Moses. Priests were prohibited from marrying a woman who was divorced, Leviticus 21. A priest's daughter, on the occasion of her divorce, if she were divorced, was permitted to return to her father's home, the home of the priest, and eat of the food dedicated to the Lord, reserved only for the priest and his family, Leviticus 22. Moses also gives instruction to various groups of people regarding vows to the Lord. Among those who must keep their vows to the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 30, specifically he mentions widows and women who are divorced. They were part of the community of Israel. Deuteronomy 22 gives instructions for a hot-headed husband who unjustly divorces his wife and subsequently brings shame upon her. His punishment is a monetary fine as well as a public whipping. So divorce was part of the social fabric. It was part of the community of Israel, as the Lord gives us guidance here. Let's go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and we'll look at a key text in understanding divorce as it was taught in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 24. We read the first four verses. Deuteronomy chapter 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of this house, his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then, verse 4, her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Few observations here about our text. First of all, divorce was initiated only by the man, only by men, not by women. Women had a lower standing. Women did not generally divorce their husbands, usually the other way around, although there was opportunity for a woman, if she felt her husband had been an adulterer or perhaps was beating her, she could go to the council, and with the council's support, present her case, she could get a divorce, although it wasn't nearly as common as the man divorcing the woman. The divorce was occasioned by some what's called indecency. In other words, there must be a legitimate reason for the divorce because, quote, he had found some indecency in her. Now, this is unfortunately not well defined. However, it does not, I do not believe it refers to adultery. Why is that? Well, because Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 gives the prescription for adultery, and it's not divorce. Here it is. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That death penalty is again for the community of Israel, repeated again in Deuteronomy 22, 22. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. So I don't believe that the divorce instructions here in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, refer to adultery. That indecency is something else, something undefined. Some other type of sin or perceived sin that the husband feels his wife has committed, but it is not the sin of adultery. And another observation here is that the divorce regulation here in Deuteronomy 24 limited divorce. It limited it. Divorce, and this will be important going forward today. Divorce regulations prohibited men from divorcing their wives for just any kind of reason. They didn't like the way they dressed this morning, and so they got a certificate of divorce. Or she said something he didn't agree with, or he was just whatever. It was a regulation that limited divorce. But we must note very quickly that even this falls short of God's will of forgiveness and reconciliation and the preservation of the marriage covenant. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute. Also, this divorce regulation in Deuteronomy 24 is a protection for the woman. He writes her a certificate of divorce. In other words, he couldn't just send her out, couldn't just send her away. He had to provide this. This protected her from an accusation of adultery should she decide to remarry. And so we see in Deuteronomy 24 that divorce presupposes remarriage. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, verse 2, divorce means that the marriage has been dissolved. The person is no longer married. If the divorced person is the innocent party in divorce, she is free, or he is free, to remarry. Regarding the certificate, there is some that we don't know what was on it. The Bible doesn't tell us, but the Mishnah, which is the oral commentary on the law that the Jews had. So, in other words, like I said earlier, the law would be read in a synagogue or in a worship setting. And it was one big scroll, okay, handwritten. Well, then interpretation and teaching and exhortation would be given. Well, you didn't have a copy in your lap to read, and you probably spoke Aramaic. You probably weren't reading Hebrew in the general population, especially after the return of the exile. And so you were dependent upon what was read, and this became an oral tradition. In other words, those teachings were remembered, especially by the students, the rabbis and the students of the rabbis, but even the general population would have been familiar with much of it. This oral tradition was eventually written down, and that's what now is the Talmud, and part of the Talmud is the Mishnah. It's the book of the commentary of those oral traditions. It was recorded in the early 3rd century, so in the 200s, A.D. So you have Jesus is killed and crucified and raised from the dead in about 33 A.D. And then you have the life of the apostles. And the last living apostle is the apostle John. So you're up to about 100 A.D. is about the time he dies. And then you have the early church after that. And so this is very early in New Testament era, at least, but pretty far along in the Jewish era. And so it is written down, and it's called the Mishnah. And in the Mishnah, it says this about that bill of divorce. The basic essential element of a bill of divorce is you are hereby permitted to marry any man. That's what the Mishnah records was one of the essential features of that bill of divorce. We also must take a pause here and point out the point of Deuteronomy 24, 1-4 is not what is the indecency, what is considered unclean. The point of it is that remarriage is prohibited to the original husband. That's the whole point. The Lord calls that reunion in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 24 an abomination. And so in the community of Israel, if a man sends his woman out, divorces her, he's to give her this certificate. And if she remarries and then that husband dies, she's not to go back to the original first husband. That's the whole point of it. But this has also been used to help us understand this idea of divorce. So we want to be cautious going forward. Note here also, divorce is not encouraged, it is allowed. That is an incredibly important point that's going to carry all the way to the New Testament as well. Divorce is not encouraged in the Old Testament. It is permitted under certain circumstances. Jesus even says, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, Jesus says in Matthew 19, when he's asked about divorce by the Pharisees, he said, it's not because this was God's will, I'm paraphrasing, not because it's God's will, it's because of the hardness of your heart that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. The Old Testament laws are given to regulate divorce, so there's a lid on it, so it doesn't get out of hand. It's not encouraged by God. It's not God's design for marriage. What is God's design for marriage? Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's God's desire for marriage. God, when we get to Matthew 19, you're going to see they're going to ask Jesus about divorce. What's he going to tell them? He's going to answer, stay married, essentially. God's design for marriage is that you would be together for your whole life, one flesh. What's God's perspective on divorce? Malachi 2:16. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. So, a quick summary, really, of the Old Testament teaching on divorce. Number two, the teaching of the Pharisees, and this is getting us closer to home now. Turn with me to Matthew. Our text is Matthew 5, but turn over a few more chapters to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, and there should be some in the pew on the rack in front of you if you need one. Matthew chapter 19. This is going to give us a better understanding of the teaching of the Pharisees here. And I'm going to go ahead and read it to you, the first nine verses of Matthew 19. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. First teaching of the Pharisees that was in error is that Moses had commanded divorce. He said, why does Moses command us to divorce? And while discussing the subject of divorce with our Lord Jesus, the Pharisees interjected that question. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away? Moses gave no command. He gave a regulation to govern it, as I've already mentioned. The Pharisees had twisted and distorted the Old Testament teaching to such a degree that what Moses gave as a concession had turned into, in their minds, a command. So Moses didn't command men to divorce their wives. This is how it had badly developed under the teaching of the Pharisees. Divorce was permitted. And note their question, their other question, their first question in verse 3, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And it'll be interesting to kind of get behind that question and see what they were antagonistically hoping Jesus would say. But nevertheless, that was their view. You could divorce for essentially any cause. There were two schools of thought in rabbinic teaching at the time. The school of Shammai was more conservative, said only in cases of adultery may you dismiss your wife, release your wife, divorce your wife. The rabbinic school of Hillel, however, which was popular, allowed a wide interpretation of what Moses referred to in Deuteronomy 24 as an indecency. And indecency could be something as ridiculous as spoiling or burning the dinner. This was found to be an uncleanness in a wife. Rabbi Akiba said, you could divorce your wife if even he found another fairer than she. Josephus notes in his book, in The Antiquities, that divorce was allowed for any cause. So it was rampant by the time of the Pharisees, and under the Pharisees' watch, even, divorce was rampant. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, they actually taught that if a man ceased to like his wife for any reason, found her to be unsatisfactory to him, that in a sense was uncleanness, and in their minds justified divorce. And so the Pharisees permitted it for any reason. Another observation is that they were focused on the wrong thing. Jesus takes their focus right to the purpose of marriage there in Matthew 19. And that's the exact right answer. Hey, what is my right able to divorce my wife? Or something like that. The answer, stay married. God's intention is that you reconcile with your wife. That's God's first intention. But to the Pharisees, they focused on the legal requirement. They focused on the written document, the divorce certificate itself. Most important to them was that the papers were filled out correctly. They were unconcerned with God's intention for marriage as long as they could focus on the legality of it. And so that's why they asked Jesus the question they asked him. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any reason? They wanted to make sure that they were keeping the letter of the law, and in so doing, they had totally missed the spirit of the law. They felt that they were righteous. Here's the whole point. They felt that they were righteous because they followed the letter of the law and they gave the document filled out correctly. Somehow, in their warped thinking, that made them right with God in this matter of divorce. Jesus destroys that in Matthew 5 because they were divorcing for every reason and more. They were condoning people's divorces men divorcing their wives for just about any reason you could imagine. Jesus completely destroys that when he says there's one reason and one only that you can get a divorce. It had to be a shocking statement. It is not righteous, of course, just because the legal paperwork was filled out. So this is the error of the Pharisees. And so we'll transition right over to what is the teaching of Jesus, as I've already been giving it. Marriage is for life, until death do us part. God ordained marriage to be a sacred union that is not to be dissolved. Matthew 19, verse 4. Have you not read? But by the way, you get the subtle antagonism here. When they ask Jesus the question, they're typically asking him in a sense to try to trip him up. And Jesus comes right back and says, have you not read? And he's getting ready to quote scripture. The religious leaders should have known this. These were the people, listen, these were the people who were responsible for leading the masses to God, and they were leading them astray. No less important today. Pastors, preachers should be leading people in the right understanding of God from His Word. That's your responsibility as a minister of the gospel. Jesus said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's not talking about divorce. He's talking about marriage. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. He goes back beyond the time of Moses to God's original creation and intention for marriage. They are no longer two, but one. Marriage is not merely a contract, but is an occasion where two people become one flesh, a union that is not to be dissolved or broken. The man was to leave his mother and father and become united to his wife, one flesh with his wife. It is a picture of a union that is intended to never be broken or violated. Jesus stresses the importance of the union by going back to the creation, back to God's original unchanging desire for marriage. So, divorce then is not God's intention. And we need to let that sink in for a minute when this topic of divorce comes up. Why divorce? Let's go back and talk about what God desires for you. Now, here is the application for marital counseling. Not premarital counseling, where you learn what God's desire for marriage is, but marital counseling, where there's strife in the marriage. And people are looking for help. The help that should be given is this help. Let's talk about God's intention for marriage. Let's talk about reconciliation. So take heed. Take heed if you're seeking out advice or you're giving advice and counsel that moves someone to divorce. That's not what Jesus did. And that's not God's will. God's will is that two people who are at enmity would what? Be reconciled. That's the gospel, friends. That's what God did for you in Christ Jesus, that he reconciled you to himself by the sacrifice of his son. And interestingly, he uses the church, he uses a metaphor for marriage to describe his relationship to the church. That the church, that is us, we are the bride of Christ. Counselors need to move people back to God's original intent for marriage and help husbands and wives who are at enmity with one another to be reconciled. If you're doing something other than that, you will stand before God and be judged. Breaking up a marriage is, willfully breaking up a marriage is a grievous sin in God's sight. So marriage is for life. This is the teaching of Jesus. Divorce is allowed, but because of sin. Look there at verse 8. We've already mentioned it a couple times. And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. As we've already said, the regulations for divorce keep a lid on it. It's not God's intention that people should divorce. It is a regulation to control and limit divorce. That's why Moses gave those teachings. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it was not God advocating divorce or commanding anyone to divorce his wife. It was God just reducing the chaos to a certain amount of order, regularizing what had become utterly irregular. So the question needs to be, when there's strife in the marriage, question needs to be, how can I reconcile with my spouse? What can I do to be a force for forgiveness with my spouse? How can we seek to honor God in this difficulty that we're currently in? Not, how can I be released from my spouse? That's what divorce means. It means release. Hardness of heart wants to cut off and be rid of a spouse. A tender heart, one that wants to honor Christ, wants to reconcile with a spouse and will seek help in doing that. So God is not commanding anyone to divorce. And there is, as I've already mentioned, only one legitimate reason for divorce. And that's back in our text again, Matthew 5:32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Sexual immorality is the word porneia, which probably sounds familiar and probably needs no unpacking. That's where we get the word pornography. Generally, of every kind of extramarital, unlawful, or unnatural sexual intercourse, fornication, immorality, or prostitution. Sexual immorality, the word covers it all. It covers any kind of sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant. This is the only cause, the unfaithfulness of one party in the marriage sexually. Violating the marriage covenant through adultery breaks the bond of marriage. You have become united to one another in marriage. When you unite yourself to someone else, you have broken, sinfully and unlawfully, you have broken that bond. This is a ground for divorce. The man who finds himself in that position is entitled to divorce his wife, and the wife is entitled to divorce the husband. But take heed, you don't have to. You're not commanded to. Reconciliation is still possible, but you are allowed to divorce by God. Now, I want to pause just right there, because a question comes up often, and it's a good question. And people say, what if there's not been any adultery, there's not been any sexual sin, but what if my spouse is not a Christian? Is that a reason to divorce? Paul asks a very good question, and Paul actually answers that question in 1 Corinthians 7. And he essentially says, no, that's not a ground for divorce. If the unbelieving spouse is willing to stay in the marriage, though you now are a believer and love Christ and are committed to the body of Christ and the worship of God with the body of Christ, then all those things that now have come to your life and you're loving the Lord and loving His Word and the change that's taking place in you, if the unbelieving spouse is willing to stay, Paul gives very clear instructions, you're not to divorce. As long as that partner is willing to stay in the marriage, the believing partner is to remain also. It is not a ground for divorce. But, 1 Corinthians 7:15, but if the unbelieving partner separates or leaves, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved or not bound. In other words, you're not bound to that marriage. If that unbelieving spouse says, look, I'm glad this happened to you, but it's not for me, and that unbelieving spouse leaves, then you are allowed to divorce. That is the unbelieving spouse abandoning the marriage, leaving the marriage. So adultery is, besides abandonment, adultery is the only cause for a divorce. The person who is guilty of adultery, as I said, has broken the bond that has united the marriage together. The link is gone. The one flesh is no longer. The bond is broken, and therefore divorce is legitimate. It is not a commandment, but a reason for divorce. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, therefore, if you put away your wife for any other reason, you are putting her away without breaking the bond. In this way, you are making her break the bond if she should marry again. And she is therefore committing adultery. So that a man who divorces his wife for any reason, but for this, is thereby causing her to commit adultery. He is the cause, and the man who marries her in like manner is an adulterer. So only in the case of adultery is divorce permitted. The innocent party in this divorce is free to remarry. Divorce because of sexual immorality is a legitimate occasion for divorce, and the person who is innocent in that is now out of the marriage covenant. The marriage covenant has been broken. When the divorce is final, the one who broke the covenant and sexual immorality is an adulterer, the innocent party is released from the marital obligation and he or she is free to remarry. The guilty party, the adulterer, is not free to remarry. He or she remains in sin. And we'll tie that up at the end here in a minute. So biblically, there are three incidences of divorce and remarriage in the Bible. The first one is the death of the spouse. Very clearly from Romans chapter 7, verse 2, if your spouse dies, you are free to remarry. And the second one is the innocent party in a marriage that ended because of adultery. The marriage bond was broken by the offending spouse. The innocent party, having been divorced now, is free also to remarry. Divorce presupposes remarriage. And then in 1 Corinthians 7:15, as I read to you, the departure of an unbelieving spouse. If that person leaves, the believer is not under bondage or slavery, free to remarry. So those are the three incidences in Scripture that speak to it. You are free also to remarry, but only in the Lord. Believers are only free to remarry another believer, 1 Corinthians 7:39. And a few questions before we wrap it up. If your spouse has committed adultery, are you commanded to divorce? No, you're not. You're not commanded. You're permitted. You're permitted to divorce. There are wonderful stories of forgiveness and reconciliation happening, even in cases of adultery. That option is there, but it is not a command. It is not a command. Forgiveness and reconciliation are still possible in Christ. Another one that comes up, if you have divorced for unrighteous reasons, what do I do now? You say, Jim, I'm listening to what you say. I'm reading this, and perhaps you're getting very sweaty under the armpits as we're unpacking what Scripture says about divorce. What do you do now? Well, I told one friend one time, when I was asked about divorce, I said, the most important thing about things that have happened in your past, whether they be divorce or other things, is where are you right now with Christ? What is your relationship with Christ right now? That's the most important thing. Did you divorce your wife or your husband for an unrighteous reason? Did you sin against them? Then I encourage you, seek the Lord for the forgiveness of that sin. Come to the cross. Come to Christ. Throw yourself at the feet of the Lord, at the foot of the cross. Cry down His grace and mercy for your egregious sin. If you're both still unmarried, are you willing to pursue reconciliation? Is your spouse willing to pursue reconciliation? That's the first action to take after you've confessed your sin. Of course, if one has gone on to remarry, then that option's not there. The Bible's very clear. You're not to make a divorce right by divorcing again. You're to stay in the state that you are. You're to stay married to your spouse, your legally married spouse. But if you have sinned, there is room at the cross. If you've divorced for unrighteous reasons, if you have committed adultery, if you have sinned sexually, if you have violated the covenant you made before God, before family and friends at the altar with your spouse, there is forgiveness at the cross. True repentance involves a turn in the heart, a change of heart. Beware of just trite confessions. Oh yeah, I confess that. There should be heartfelt change, heartfelt turning. That was wrong and I would never do that again kind of change. That was wrong and I'm broken over it. I don't sleep well. Sorrow has flooded my heart. That's the kind of repentance we're talking about. It's not just sorrow. It's not just acknowledgement. It's a combination of both. The Bible describes actually three words for repentance, but we won't go there again today, right now. Just know that it has to do with a heartfelt sorrow and a heartfelt change of heart. That you come to the cross seeking the grace and mercy of God. And here's, I pray, encouragement for us today, that divorce is not the unforgivable sin. If you have divorced and you have remarried, glorify God in that marriage. If you need to make some phone calls, you need to call somebody and seek their forgiveness, do it. If you've sinned and that sin hasn't been confessed yet, I encourage you, leave no sin unconfessed. Turn from your sin. But know this, that true repentance is met by a loving and gracious and merciful God that has forgiven those who come to Him, has forgiven them of all their trespasses, Colossians 2:13. And there is no sin so great that if you come to Christ in faith today, that He won't forgive you and cleanse you from all of your sins. We sang a little while ago about the stain of our sin, stained like crimson, like when you get blood in your clothes and it just isn't going to come out. That stain is washed completely away by the blood of Christ. There is forgiveness, friends, at the cross for all of our sins. But here, the most important thing is this. In your marriage, honor Christ. Honor Christ in your marriage and all that you do. If you're contemplating marriage, plan to marry for a lifetime to the glory of Christ. And if you're divorced, know this, that if you're the guilty party in the divorce, or you're responsible for it in some way, there is forgiveness at the cross. Be reconciled to those that you have offended. But most importantly, be reconciled to your God. Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that all of our sins are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Father, I pray for my friends who are here today. I pray your blessing upon them. That, Lord, in their marriages, they would honor you. That the bond and commitment of marriage would be all the more strong today as they take heed to themselves and to your word, seek to honor you. For those, Lord, who came here this morning bearing the guilt of sexual sin or bearing the guilt of divorcing their spouse, I pray that they would turn their hearts to you and find the cleansing and forgiveness that only you can give. And Lord, as and told the woman who was caught in sin, whom you forgave, may we do the same, and that is go and sin no more. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We praise you for making us your children by faith. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you this morning, I pray that they would put their faith in you even this moment. Trust you as their Lord and Savior for this wonderful forgiveness and the hope of heaven. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to know more about how to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or just how to know that your sins are forgiven, I'll be up here after the service. Love to pray with you. And we're going to have the music team come up. They're already up. I was waiting for you guys to walk past me. And I'd love to pray with you.